Resurrection morning, amen. It was interesting as I was thinking about this week. This is, probably not to the day because Easter's always on a different day, but a year ago, resurrection morning, we were freezing outside at our first live broadcast. And we were up on Lazy Mountain and the wind was blowing and it was awesome. And our worship team sat on a pallet and yeah, it was, and cinder blocks and my guitarists were going, "This is cold out, Dad, let's hurry up." So for those of you that have been watching with us for the last year, welcome. And we are so glad you guys are online with us this morning. And it's just awesome to realize that we've been, you know, broadcasting, and lots of other churches have as well over this time period. And, you know, something that we've talked about doing for years was the live broadcast, and this kind of forced the issue a lot sooner than we were probably, planning on. But it's been an awesome thing, and I've loved to see and hear from people that, you know, around the world even, that we have watching us every week faithfully. So our little church, we think, well, it's just us here. No, we have a great church that's part of us online as well. So just keep them in your prayers as well. You don't know them, probably never meet them, but just keep them in your prayers as we have an extended church family online as well. So let's just open the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, man. Today is what it's all about. If it wasn't for a resurrection, Jesus, as the word says, we should be the most pitied if there's no resurrection. So, Father, we just thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, that you were willing to come, that you lived among your people, you lived among your creation, and you subjected yourself to death. But you're not dead. You're alive. And we serve and we love and we get to have a relationship with a risen Savior who has conquered death and sin in one moment in time. So, Father, this morning as we sing, as we worship this morning in song, and we have a couple new songs this morning, Father, that the words this morning of a song that we know or we don't know would just permeate our hearts and our minds, and that we could just worship from hearts of gratitude beyond explanation. And we can't wait to hear your words spoken to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.
In desperation, I turn to heaven. Resurrection morning. Amazing morning, amen? Wow. I think we should just go home now. Amazing morning, amen?
Yeah.
There you go. That's a little better. I don't know. I never get tired of reading through the resurrection story. And every time I go, like, how do you make it different? How do you make it new? How do you bring out different points? Doesn't matter if we need to bring out different points. Let's tell a story over and over and over and over and over again. Does it get boring? It shouldn't get boring, right? And I love every gospel. Like we looked at last week, the Palm Sunday, that each gospel brought out different elements. And the same thing with the resurrection account, that each gospel brings out a different thing. And we won't go through all of them this morning. I might highlight some of them, but it's just interesting that, you know, a different account. I was talking to somebody yesterday, actually. I was talking to a friend of mine and just talking about how an eyewitness, if we all watched the same accident happen in our parking lot, that however many people are here, there'd be that many stories, right? Because we all saw it from a different perspective. We saw it from a different, you know, whatever it is. And so they'd all have a different account. The event still happened because people could look at scripture and look at the gospels and this account. Well, the Bible's contradicting itself. No, it's not. It's just, there's different ways to, you know, there's all these different people that were there and how Father had them write. And I think he likes that variety. He likes the story is amazing. And one account is not enough. All right. So let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in Matthew this morning. And we love the backstory. Like we looked at last week, and I'm not going to read over them. But again, I know I challenge you guys every week almost to do this, but I pray that you guys go back and read everything in context, and especially in this thing, to get the whole scope of the story, of the event, the moment in time. And we have the death of Jesus and back up in Matthew chapter 27 and 45 and going through there And he dies and he gives up his spirit and the tearing of the temple curtain, which was amazing. Someday it'd be interesting to have actually up here how thick that fabric really was. Because when we think of tearing a curtain, we think of a curtain at home, you know, where we get easily torn. This was not easily torn. And it'd be fascinating to go through that at some point and see that the reality of that and be able to touch it and feel it and see how hard that would really be to tear. And they see all these people that were there watching this event happen when he gave up his spirit and he dies, and the impact that it has on the centurion, the impact that it has on Mary, the Marys that were there, and James and Joseph and others that were there. And then Joseph comes along and who was a disciple of Jesus and takes his body and buries him in his own private tomb. The Pharisees again are all freaking out because they know that Jesus has been saying, like, look, I'm gonna die and I'm gonna rise again. They don't like that at all. And so they go and they say, they're backing up in verse 62 of 27. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest the disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers? Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Again, I just... blows my mind that these Pharisees are so freaking out, and they should have been leading the procession and the excitement of this risen Savior, or the opportunity, the potential of this event happening, right? But instead they go to Pilate and say, "Look, like, we don't want this fraud to happen." Then they call him fraud, imposter, and fraud. Those are pretty extreme accusations. Do you want to be called a fraud? Do you want to be called an imposter? Right? But those are the accusations leveled at Jesus, and Paul's like, "You got some soldiers, go take care of it." So they rolled a stone and sealed it. As far as I could tell, there was actually a seal on it, it'd be a big wax seal. I don't know if it was a wax seal, whatever it was. There was some kind of seal that was, if it was broken, they'd be able to tell. So that's the thing. They've made it as secure as they can. They got soldiers there. It's secure. So they think. Matthew 28:1. now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and another Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Oh, man. I don't know about your guys' imagination, but I can see this in living color. I can smell it. I can hear it. Can't even imagine, because again, I think so often with familiar moments in time, we forget that this wasn't an everyday occurrence. Earthquake, yes, but not this, I can see, rocks move around, right? Earthquakes, we'll get that, but not normally someone showing up looking like lightning, right? I've got a vivid imagination, and I don't think this is a figurative speech. I think he looked like lightning coming down. Because angels aren't these little angelic things with the wings and the right robes and, right? That is not what I picture an angel to look like, right? So here's this angel comes down, and the men, the guard, the soldiers become like dead men. I don't know exactly what that means. To me, it's just like they're so petrified they can't move, right? So they're having this encounter. And it gets hilarious here in the end of this thing. But so they're like dead men. They're staring there. And here comes this angel. And then I love God's sense of humor. But the angel said, so here's these two women that are coming. And it's like, if you watch the sequence of this, there was a great earthquake. So to me, it sounds like Mary, the two Marys were walking up and the earthquake happened. That's what it says. That's why I read that. Anybody read it differently? Right? Anyway, it doesn't matter. So they're there here. And here's this angel. And he sits down, conversation with them. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I don't know about you, but I don't know I'd be listening very well at that moment, right? Well, don't be freaking out. I know I look like lightning, but just be, it's all good, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. It looks like lightning. I know these guys are terrified and they're all frozen right now, but it's good. Don't be afraid, right? And look at the humor. Look at the total account of what's going on in this moment, this single moment in time, and how gentle he is with him. I think he's got a smile on his face. I actually think he's laughing. It doesn't say that. That's just my own interpretation, right? But I know who my father is, and I don't think his created beings are any different. So here's this angel. He's rolled the stone away. The guards are all frozen, and he's talking to these two Marys. He's like, I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Past tense. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They departed quickly. I'm sure they did. Right, I think words don't describe the moment in time. Have you ever been terrified? You don't just like, okay, I'm running quickly, right? Have you ever been chased by a bear? Yes. Isn't that fun? Yeah. Get your adrenaline dumping a little bit. Right, but that's nothing compared to what this moment in time is like. Think of the most thing that's ever terrified that has moved you to, has caused you to move quickly, right? This, I think, was way more intense for these two Marys that were having this encounter with this angel. And the thing that kind of jumped out at me was, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. How do those two things go in the same sentence? How do you have fear and great joy? And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about that phrase this morning as I was looking over this again. There was another time that some people had fear and great joy as well, did they not? Didn't the shepherds? Weren't they filled with fear and great joy when the angel, again, another angel came on a hillside in Bethlehem, right? It's interesting that this phrase is, and then I never thought about it until just, God's like, hey, there was other times there where this fear and great joy go together. Very interesting. But this kind of fear is not the kind of fear in my mind that people have subjected themselves over the last year. This is not, I don't think it's the same kind of fear at all. Because they're not paralyzed by it. They're inspired by it to do something and to move quickly and go do what this angel told them to do. Something to think about. Fear and great joy. And they ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. I love this conversation. He just says, "Oh, how's it going?" I mean, it just seems ludicrous, right? But we're just like, "Greetings. How's it going? How's your day?" "Well, it just got a lot better." Right? They came and he took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And I don't think we even have a clue of what that moment was like. Think about your greatest reunion with a loved one that's been gone for years. And it's an amazing moment. I'm not taking away from that at all. But I'm saying I don't think it's the same as this encounter right here. Because I dare say that in that amazing moment that you have with your lost loved one or extended time away from someone you care about, I'm sure you didn't get down on your knees and hug their feet. Probably didn't happen. I don't think they had a choice but to do anything else other than that. And there's a day coming when we will get to have this encounter. And I guarantee you, our posture will be the same. If it's not, I don't know what I'm talking about, right? So they come to this place and they worship him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Again, they're still kind of freaking out, as would all of us. "Don't be afraid. I got you." Right? "Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So here's this encounter in Matthew, and we're going to look at a little bit rest of this chapter here in a moment. But here's this encounter. These two women having this amazing encounter, and Jesus being so gentle and gracious with them and saying, "Look, it's good. Go tell my brothers I'm going to meet them in Galilee." And they have this amazing moment with the risen Savior. But the story's not over with the guards. Matthew's the only one that brings it out. I think it's interesting. Starting in verse 11. "While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel and given a significant sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day." So here's this moment of time. Think about, I don't know if you know anything about, and I know very little, so I'm going to expend all my knowledge here in a second. What I understand, and it hasn't changed from this time till today, I don't think it's really good to fall asleep if you're on guard duty as military personnel, is it? Is that still a good idea, even in modern day? Probably get in trouble for that. So this what cracks me up is the Pharisees are telling, the religious leaders of the day are telling these soldiers to say, "Look, you fell asleep, and then the disciples came and stole the body." I don't know what kind of money they gave these guys. It must have been enough to retire on. Because it doesn't say. I'm just saying it had to be a lot of money because these guys are putting their lives on the line to not just lie, but to make themselves look like an idiot. Because they're basically saying, "We were so asleep, a bunch of people came by, rolled this big stone away, stole the body out, and at that time we were snoring like crazy men." That's essentially the story that they're, going to say we're good with that. It had to be a lot of money or pressure or whatever. And what kind of religious leaders did they to have enough power to influence the governor? Oh, it's just anyway something to think about. But the thing of it is, the thing that just makes me sad is for the soldiers to lie and have no integrity. Integrity is a big deal for me. They had zero integrity to lie. And instead of being like, man, this amazing event happened, I was here on guard and I got knocked to the ground because an angel came down and rolled the stone away. Man, I'd rather tell that story. What was their life like after this? We don't know the rest of the story, but I wonder. What was their life like? They got to see the resurrection happen in person. And instead of being radically changed by it, they were told to lie and continue on with their lives as if nothing happened. And we won't turn to them, but the rest of the Gospels, I just love the things that come out in the rest of the Gospels. Mark will give you the scriptures. We won't turn to them this morning, but in the Gospel of Mark, he brings out when Jesus is talking to the same two ladies, he's like, go tell my brothers and Peter also. It hit me again as I was reading through the Gospels again this week. That personal invitation to Peter also. Why is that significant? Because Peter denied him three times. That's why I think it's there. In fact, I know that's why it's there. Because not just like I kind of messed up. Peter was given three opportunities to say that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he said, I was not. And got pretty violent at his last denial of Jesus. And I can't imagine what was going through his mind when we kind of get the pieces of that in the Gospels, but it can't begin to encapsulate all of what Peter was going through in those moments. So I'm sure Peter, after the crucifixion, after Jesus died, and I can only imagine what was going through Peter's mind and heart as he just like, I let my Savior down. And I walked with this guy for 3 years or whatever it was. Intimate, 24 hours a day connection. Not like what we do when we have people that we hang with, you know, a couple hours here and there, you know, even if it's every day. It's not like what Peter did. And yet at the end of the day, he said, I don't know him. But Jesus is like, man, when you go tell my brothers, give Peter, say, you too. And I think it's there. I know it's there because there's people, whether it's us or people we've run across in our life, but you don't know what I've done. This resurrection, this life, this mercy, this grace, this freedom from sin and death can't be for me. And we go, yeah, Peter was one of his disciples and said he didn't know him three times in a row. I think he's good enough for you. His grace, his mercy, and love covers you. Doesn't matter how bad it is, how big of mistakes and how much sin you've done in your life, it doesn't matter. His grace, his love covers it all. That's how I believe. The resurrection is a big deal. And God led me to another passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection, there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Like, what's that have to do with the resurrection story? Well, the argument is, well, is there resurrection or not? They were debating this. Because there are some people in this that believe there wasn't resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we need to go home right now and be done and just go live our lives, eat, drink, and be merry, because there is no hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, I am misrepresenting God, saying that you can have eternal life. Because eternal life comes because of the resurrection. That's how big a deal the resurrection is. It's a big deal. Because there's lots of the difference between us and all the other religions in the world is their religious leader died and stayed dead. Ours did not. Ours is alive and well, and as we know from Scripture, is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. You don't need a better interceder than that. There's no loopholes. Not that God tries to use loopholes, but I'm just saying, when the enemy comes up and accuses, when there's accusation against you, Jesus is like, I got that. I covered that a long time ago. I don't know why I keep bringing that up. Right? My blood covered that. That veil between was torn physically. And oh, by the way, which I one of the greater things I love in Matthew's account, I love that after Jesus rose from the dead, resurrection power wasn't just about him. Because in Matthew, what does it say? People started coming out of the tombs. It was awesome. Right? That's power. You want to talk about power? Oh, it just happened with Jesus. Oh, no, no. It wasn't just Jesus coming out. I mean, that was just, I don't know. My mind goes to some really weird places. But I just thought it'd be really weird to be sitting at home eating dinner and here's a knock on the door and here's grandma that died 10, 20 years ago. You know, and I don't think she looked moldy, by the way. I think when she got resurrection power, they looked good. So that'd be a little weird. A little creepy, right? But I love that that account is there. That's got to really mess with somebody that doesn't believe in God. It's like, what do you mean? People came out of the tomb when Jesus raised. That's just weird anyway, but what? We got zombies? No, no. These are living, breathing, real people. That said, it impacted the city. No kidding, impacted the city, you think? Right? That's power. And then we think about this last year that we've lived through, we survived through. But man, let's live. Because this is a kind of power we have access to. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Scripture tells us, lives inside of you if you're a child of God this morning. You are not powerless. You're not weakling. You don't have to be fearful of things that are going on in our crazy world today. You don't have to. Do we choose to? Yeah. From time to time, it happens. Because we get our eyes focused on the wrong thing. We get our eyes focused and we get our ears focused on what's coming over the news waves instead of what's being proclaimed right here. If you get your eyes and your ears and your heart focused on the words contained in this book, you won't have any fear at all. Be cautious, be aware, sure. But not fearful, because we serve a risen Savior. And as the old hymn says, he's in the world today. He's in all of us as his children. And that's what the world needs to hear from us over and over, not just on resurrection morning, but they need to hear that there is a God, that there is a Savior who loves them, that died for them, that rose for them, that wants to have a personal encounter with them, that is calling them specifically like by name, like he did with Peter and like he did in John's gospel, where he talks very specifically. Actually, it's in John. I got it right. That encounter with Mary, who she didn't know who he was until he called her name. And I'm telling you, he's calling your name today. If you already know him, he's still calling your name. So, man, come talk to me. I got more for you. You got questions? I got answers. You have concerns? I got solutions. But come talk to me. And there might be someone in the room this morning that has no idea you came because you always come on at Easter or Christmas or whatever, and maybe you've heard this moment in time before, but maybe today, I'm not saying maybe today is a day that you need to make it right with God. Today is a day that you need to stop saying no to life. Today is a day that you need to, like a couple of songs that we sang, that you need to start breathing for the first time. You've been existing before now. But without Jesus, you can't live. You can only exist. So I pray that as we looked over that this morning, that we see the humor in it, that we see the power in it, that we see the amazement in it, that we see this encounters with Jesus, the encounters with the angel with people. And I'm a firm believer that people still have encounters with angels from time to time. They might not always come down in bolts of lightning. Sometimes they look like just normal people. I've heard too many stories. There's no other explanation than that. That's always been for a purpose and a time for the person that had that encounter. But here's the thing. They're not to be worshipped. Jesus is. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your sending of your son, Jesus. Jesus, I'm beyond grateful is not even a big enough word. I don't believe there's any word in any language of man that can express gratitude for what we have access to, for what you have done for us. For the fact that there's no separation between us and Father. That we as sons and daughters, we have the right to come boldly into the throne of grace and find mercy. We don't have to come like these people that have no right to be there. We have every right because of Jesus. Because he conquered sin and death in this moment in time. Father, as it always is my prayer over and over that we as your people would live in this kind of a place, this kind of an atmosphere, this kind of a headspace, this kind of intentionality. That we need to live our lives showcasing who you are. Father, I know you speak to me through some really interesting things, and a tagline I saw this week was do something worth watching. And that just really hit me, Father, this week is that it's just a little tagline on a silly little thing I saw. But there's such power that, am I living my life worth watching? Am I living my life worth watching and not just watching, but from a place of like, whatever you have, I want that. And you can have that. Because it's not about any of us, it's about who you are in and through us. We get to be conduits of your love and your grace and your mercy and your life. So my prayer for each one of us this morning, Father, is that we would do that with intentionality. That we would remember this moment in time, not just once a year, but on a regular basis. if there's one this morning here that has never come to that place in their life where they have surrendered their life to you. And they're still living under the authority of the enemy. Father, today I pray that they would talk to the person they came with. If they know they're a believer, come talk to me afterward. And that today would be the day of resurrection for them. That they could put the old body down and they could stand up alive, made new, filled with the Holy Spirit in an instant. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for this great, amazing moment in time. We thank you for this day. It's Jesus, it's in your mighty, precious, resurrected name. We pray these things.